All right. Well, good evening. Good evening. Good to be here and mindful that this is our last evening. And I want to express my appreciation right up front for the pleasure of your company and the privilege I've had to stand with you from night to night. And I made a little gift to Larry in regard to a few things. And there'll be some papers here. You're welcome to take one of each if you like after the program tonight. And I appreciate Larry giving me my marching orders. I thank you. I thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let me get adjusted here. All right. I think I'll put up three texts in front of you, writing easily from the New Testament, that I read as continuing the sacredness of the Holy Sabbath, the command, if you will. And then we'll move into Colossians chapter 2. And for me, tonight, you're going to hear from the Bible. We're going to take the passage in Colossians and carefully, thoroughly, without complication or complexity, lay it out in such a way that you will be rather amazed and prayerfully convicted. It is so clear. I know there's always a comeback. There's always a comeback on these texts. But I read it as it is, without complication. So Matthew 24:20. Let's go there. Matthew 24:20. And I'll read it. I'm going to read it, and then we will ask a couple of critical questions. But do we see here a command from the Lord Jesus Christ regarding His holy Sabbath, not the Sabbath, His Sabbath, the Lord's day, Sabbath of the Lord? Matthew 24:20. Yes, there's a context here, but it doesn't change anything. Here we are, verse 20, and pray. The context here is immediate, but also final. Jesus, in answering the question, what will be the signs of your coming, and so forth, he answered that question in local terms, as well as global and far-reaching terms, that reach right down into our own time. But here we are in verse 20. The context is the impending destruction of Jerusalem that would happen about 39 years later. And think about that, if you would. 39 years later from Jesus' resurrection, the Sabbath would yet be holy. And who is he talking to? Answer that question. Who is he talking to? Amazing. Verse 20, it's so clear. And pray that your flight, your escape, you see, from may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath from Jerusalem. Again, pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Winters are cold and pleasant. If they would follow the Lord's lead and leading and so forth, they would have weeks and months to plan to get out of Jerusalem. But who are they? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the members, the charter members of the Christian church. He's not talking to Jews. Yes, they were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. But he's talking to the charter members of the Christian church. And he's talking to them about that which would take place 39 years into the future. And who's the you? Who's the you? It's the disciples and the growing church, the expanding church. He says, don't procrastinate, don't put it off. The destruction of Jerusalem is coming, and I ask you to honor my holy Sabbath. Do not wait till the last moment where you forsake the holiness of the time you should be having together. So, and I pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. How much clearer can it get? 40 years later, the Sabbath would yet be sacred to the charter members of the Christian church, and to their followers. Is it clear? Is it a commandment? Yes, absolutely. Let's go to another one. Hebrews 4. We noted this last night, but let's bring it again. Repetition is in the order of the learning process. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 4 and 9. Look for the commandment here. Watch for the commandment here. First of all, what is it about? Verse 4, and he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. So the seventh day Sabbath is in the focus here. And you drop down to verse 9, and it says there remains therefore a rest. And I shared with you last night the Greek word for rest there is sabbatismos. You have the word Sabbath in it, Sabbatismos. There remains therefore a rest, a Sabbatismos. I think in the New American Standard Bible it even says a keeping of the Sabbath. I may be mistaken about that, but I don't have it in front of me. There remains therefore a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. The Sabbath was made for man. not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath made for man, new covenant experience. And the Jews, of course, inverted that. But it doesn't take away that beautiful, that powerful day for us. Okay, there's a command. It remains. It remains. It's available for us. It's in God's active will. Why would we ignore it? Or subvert it with some theology or doctrine that would say that it's been done away with. And then Revelation, this is a little different. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, it's actually a verse that's going to be largely quoting the fourth commandment. And it's quoting it in a last day context. All right, Revelation 14, and here we are. And looking at verse 6 and following, it's going to use the phrase everlasting gospel in these passages here. The everlasting gospel. The everlasting covenant. God's way. His way of salvation, His plan, His will. And then I saw another angel, verse 6, flying in the midst of heaven, having the, what? The everlasting gospel. It's not a new gospel. The everlasting good news, you see, about God. To preach to those who dwell on the earth. And that's everybody. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Saying with a loud voice. And there's a call to worship here. Saying with a loud voice. And is this is in the imperative form. This is a commandment. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and what? Next. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. Here's the quotation from Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment. Worship the Creator God in your way or His way, on your day or His day. That's the question. That's the test. You have it before you. Three examples. And in my mind, I have met the challenge. Praise the Lord. Take it. And receive it into your own heart and thinking. All right, Colossians. Colossians 2. I was going here whether Larry would be going here or not. This is a wonderful passage. And we are to be thrilled and amazed at what it teaches and what it doesn't teach. So we're looking at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And 14 through 17. I think the thing to do with this passage is simply to read it. The time is holding well for me. I thought I'd be a little further along. Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 14. And having wiped out the handwriting of, I want you to notice, everywhere, I'll emphasize certain words. These words are going to come back to us from other scriptures. This passage here in Colossians is actually a fulfillment of a prophecy made in Deuteronomy. It's amazing. So watch what happens. It's amazing. Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or requirements that was against us. Those two words, handwriting and against us, ordinances, this is all going to come back to us when we go back to the prophecy in Deuteronomy. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, this is Jesus upon His resurrection, He made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. Verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or drink. Food offerings, drink offerings. This is not about dietary options that we might have. Don't let anyone judge you in food or drink, or in regard to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Is yours plural, by the way? Sabbata, plural. That's plural. Sabbaton is singular.
Okay. American says Sabbath day.
Yes. It's not a main point, but it's supportive, nonetheless. Is sabbata, the Greek of it is sabbata, which is generally plural. Okay, you can make a note of that. Okay, but the sentence doesn't finish. Okay, a festival. So verse 16, we'll read it with 17. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which is a definite article. Okay, it means these, not those. You understand? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the body, is Christ. All right? So, there are a group of Sabbaths, a type of Sabbaths in the Old Testament, the ceremonial Sabbaths, that were just that. They were there to foreshadow in those festivals, each one culminating with the Sabbath, the coming of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. earthly lambs, you see, sacrificial lambs, all would be displaced by the true Lamb of God. As John the Baptist introduced him, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All right, now, I'm going to have you go with me, if you would, over to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, 1 through 5. And we're going to note several things. And I'm going to, here we go. Oops. 10:25, okay, good. That's funny. 10 verses 1 through 5. And at that time the Lord said to me, hew for you yourself two tablets of stone, like the first, and come up to me on the mount and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. Notice that. So the Ten Commandments, you see, on two tables are placed where? In the ark. Now just keep that in mind. I'm going to contrast that with something else in just a moment. So we have the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments. We'll have the hand of Moses doing some other kind of writing. That will also go into, it will go by the ark, but not in it, okay? One will be eternal, the other will be temporal, or temporary. So here we are, in verse 2. And I will write on the tablets the words that are in the first tablets, who's doing the writing? God, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So verse 3, Moses' response. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tables of stone like the first, went up into the mountain, having the two tables tablets in my hands, and who did the writing? He. That's the one we really know as Jesus Christ. Okay? Not that it makes a great difference. The Father, Son, Spirit are all together. But he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, what? The Ten Commandments. That includes the fourth commandment. Which the Lord had spoken to you in the mount, in the midst of the fire, in the day of assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. And then I turned, Moses is speaking, then I turned and I came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now, run over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is where we pick up on the language that I noted earlier with you in Colossians. So we're looking at Deuteronomy 31, 24 and following. Let me get that right. 31, 24 and following. Here we are. Verse 24. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words. Who's doing some writing? It's Moses. Writing the words of this law in a book. Not on tables of stone, but where? In a book. That they were finished. And they were finished. Verse 25. And that Moses commanded the Levites. Now he's going through the priesthood. You know, they run the sanctuary, operate the sanctuary and so forth. The ceremonial law, ceremonial celebrations and so forth. And Moses commanded the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, Moses writing, handwriting of ordinances, okay, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark. Put it in a pocket beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a what? Colossians language again, a witness against you. This is prophetic in nature. It was prophetic in nature. It will be there as a witness against you down in the later times. I'm going to, verse 27, it does it. Verse 27, for I know, here's the prophecy, I know your rebellion, the Jewish people, rejecting Messiah, rejecting the Lord. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Remember Stephen's speech, you know, to the Jews there. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, Moses is saying, if today, while I'm yet alive and with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Yes. This brings us right down to the crucifixion. Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. This is what it's talking about. Prophetically. We know that in terms of 2020. We can look back. I know that. All right, and so, verse 29, 28, 29, Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and of your officers that I may speak these words. You know, Moses is coming to the end of his life. He will be dying shortly. Gather to me all the elders and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing. You call heaven and earth to witness what? To witness what? Against them. Against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt. Apostasy, the apostasy of Israel, the Jewish nation, ultimately in terms of the rejection of Jesus as Messiah and Savior. For I know, verse 29, for I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt and turn away aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you when? In the latter days. The latter days. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. They took hold of Jesus, they beat him, pulled the hairs out of his face, the crown of thorns, the spear, spat on him, crucified him, fully naked, exposed. They were demonized. And Moses is talking about this prophetically. God showed him what would happen. Now, we come back to Colossians. By the way, I think we'll just come back to Colossians. There are many different directions to go, but right back to Colossians. When we read this now, we read it with understanding. Do you understand? And so, yes, there was the old covenant experience that the Jews had fallen into. And that the Colossians, the Judaizers, you know, the Judaizers, they were Jews who became Christians, but they felt like they wanted to keep up with the festivals and so forth, and they wanted to obligate the Gentile men and boys to be circumcised and to keep the ceremonial laws. They were the Judaizers, claimed to be Christians. And they would hound the Apostle Paul in his travel. They also would go from church to church where he had planted and infiltrate and bring what is called here the Colossian heresy. You know, this old covenant experience of salvation by works that Paul is confronting here. This is what it's about. And so in this setting, you see, we have you have verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision, you see, of your heart, of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. So this is the conversion experience, you see, of the heart. The uncircumcised of your flesh. He is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, praise the Lord, having wiped out the handwriting. Did he wipe out the Ten Commandments? It's the handwriting of ordinances. Okay, the handwriting of ordinances that would witness against them. The prophecy has been fulfilled. Having wiped out, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, and this bleeds over into the old covenant experience, the presumption that, you know, if we will just work at it, you know, somehow we're going to be saved by the checklist. And a person can approach the Ten Commandments, you see, legalistically. If I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be saved. In my own strength, we can't keep them. We're sinners. But in God's strength, in dwelling of the Holy Spirit, yes, we can please God, honor Him, and follow Jesus as an example. But have always Jesus Christ and His righteousness to cover us. So, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, that's Deuteronomy chapter 31, which was contrary to us, Jesus has taken it out of the way. This is the ceremonial laws that the Colossian Judaizers were trying to impose right again upon the Colossian believers. That they had to be circumcised, keep the ceremonial laws in order to be real Christians. And so Paul is confronting it. He has taken it, in the middle of verse 14, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. These are the types and shadows. These ceremonial laws, you see, were powerful, they were wonderful, they were figures of the plan of salvation. The Passover, all the way unto the atonement, day of atonement, day of judgment. But the Passover, the blood, put the blood over the doorpost. All who were covered by the blood in Egypt, you see, would be saved. The firstborn would not die. And that would be postponed. Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, he would die in their place, in our place, for our sins. And so in this context, we have 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, this is Jesus, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The victory of the resurrected Lord. 16, therefore let no one, don't let these Colossian Judaizers, these men who are Jewish Christians, don't let them judge you in the matter of trying to force you to bring the food offerings, the drink offerings, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, ceremonial Sabbath. I'm going to go back now to, by the way, verse 7, which they serve as a shadow of things to come. They foreshadowed Christ. Why continue to follow the shadow when the body that was casting that shadow has come? The body is Christ, the advent of Christ, the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Follow him, look to him, he's here. He's risen. He lives. Amen. Thank you.